I have been asked to talk to you about the subject, the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which I am pleased to do and hope that my remarks may be guided by the Spirit. The atonement is the most transcendent doctrine of the gospel. It's the most important single thing that has ever occurred in the history of the world or ever will occur. It's the foundation upon which all other things rest. And if it weren't for the atonement, we could write the gospel off as a myth, and the purpose of all creation would be wholly frustrated. I think this morning we might, with profit, stay close to the revelations. And I think I'll take a text from a sermon that Father Lehi preached. Redemption cometh in and through the Holy Messiah, for he is full of grace and truth. Behold, he offereth himself a sacrifice for sin, to answer the ends of the law unto all those who have a broken heart and a contrite spirit, and unto none else can the ends of the law be answered. Wherefore, how great the importance to make these things known unto the inhabitants of the earth, that they may know that there is no flesh that can dwell in the presence of God, save it be through the merits and mercy and grace of the Holy Messiah, who layeth down his life according to the flesh, and taketh it again by the power of the Spirit, that he may bring to pass the resurrection of the dead, being the first that should rise. Wherefore he is the first fruits unto God, inasmuch as he shall make intercession for all the children of men, and they that believe in him shall be saved. Now, in order to understand, insofar as we can, the doctrine of the atonement of Christ, it's necessary for us to accept and believe two fundamental truths, two great principles. The first is the divine sonship of Jesus Christ. We must believe that he is literally the Son of God, as you and I are the sons of our mortal parents. Because except for that kind of a birth, he would not have had power to bring to pass the resurrection of all men and offer all men eternal life on conditions of obedience. The second truth that we must accept and believe is that God created Adam, and that Adam fell, bringing into the world first a spiritual death and secondly a temporal death. If one does not believe in the fall of Adam, he cannot believe in the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, because Christ came to ransom us from the effects of the fall of Adam. And inasmuch as the fall of Adam brought spiritual and temporal death into the world, the atonement of Christ is designed to bring spiritual life, or as we may more commonly say, eternal life, and also to bring temporal life again. Continuing on with what Lehi said in this sermon, we find that if Adam had not transgressed, he would not have fallen, but he would have remained in the Garden of Eden. And all things which were created must have remained in the same state in which they were after they were created, and they must have remained forever and had no end. Now I call your attention to the fact that that refers to all things, man and all forms of life on the earth, For the atoning sacrifice of Christ covers both man and the earth and all forms of life. And they, that is Adam, would have had no children. Wherefore, they would have remained in a state of innocence, having no joy, for they knew no misery, doing no good, for they knew no sin. But behold, all things have been done in the wisdom of him who knoweth all things. Adam fell, that men might be, and men are, that they might have joy. And the Messiah cometh in the fullness of time, that he may redeem the children of men from the fall. The atonement, the word atonement, is not difficult to define. We could take synonyms from the dictionary and say that to atone is to ransom, to reconcile, to expiate, to redeem, to reclaim, to absolve, to propitiate, to make amends, or to pay the penalty. And perhaps there are others, but all of these things tie in to the fall of Adam. And so I take this paragraph from the compendium. The word atonement signifies deliverance through the offering of a ransom from the penalty of a broken law. The sense is expressed in Job 33:24. Deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. As effected by Jesus Christ, it signified the deliverance through his death and resurrection of the earth and everything pertaining to it from the power which death has obtained over them through the transgression of Adam. Redemption from death through the sufferings of Christ is for all men, both the righteous and the wicked, for this earth and for all things created upon it. Now I'd like to read to you, so that it will be in your record, a statement by President Joseph Fielding Smith, in which he explains how the atoning sacrifice operates and why Christ alone could be the Redeemer. He says, "The whole plan of redemption is based on vicarious salvation, one without sin standing for the whole human family, all of whom were under the curse. It is most natural and just that he who commits the wrong should pay the penalty, atone for his wrongdoing. Therefore, when Adam was the transgressor of the law, justice demanded that he and none else should answer for the sin and pay the penalty with his life. But Adam, in breaking the law, himself became subject to the curse, and being under the curse, could not atone or undo what he had done. Neither could his children, for they also were under the curse, and it required one who was not subject to the curse to atone for that original sin. Moreover, since we were all under the curse, we were all powerless to atone for our individual sins. It therefore became necessary for the Father to send his only begotten Son, who was free from sin, to atone for our sins as well as for Adam's transgression, which justice demanded should be done. He accordingly offered himself a sacrifice for sins, and through his death upon the cross took upon himself both Adam's transgression and our individual sins, thereby redeeming us from the fall and from our sins on conditions of repentance. Let us illustrate. A man walking along the road happens to fall into a pit so deep and dark that he cannot climb to the surface and regain his freedom. How can he save himself from his predicament? Not by any exertions on his own part, for there is no means of escape in the pit. He calls for help, and some kindly disposed soul, hearing his cries for relief, hastens to his assistance, and by lowering a ladder, gives to him the means by which he may climb again to the surface of the earth. This was precisely the condition that Adam placed himself and his posterity in when he partook of the forbidden fruit. All being together in the pit, none could gain the surface and relieve the others. The pit was banishment from the presence of the Lord and temporal death, the dissolution of the body. And all being subject to death, none could provide the means of escape. Therefore, in his infinite mercy, the Father heard the cries of his children and sent his only begotten Son, who was not subject to death nor to sin, to provide the means of escape. This he did through his infinite atonement and the everlasting gospel. The Savior voluntarily laid down his life and took it up again to satisfy the demands of justice, which required this infinite atonement. His Father accepted this offering in the stead of the blood of all those who were under the curse and consequently helpless. The Savior said, "I lay down my life for the sheep. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." From this we see that he had life in himself, which he received from the Father, being his only begotten Son in the flesh. And it was this principle that gave him power to atone for the sins of the world, both for Adam's transgression and for our individual sins, from which we could not of ourselves get free. Therefore, Christ died in our stead, because to punish us would not relieve the situation, for we would still be subject to the curse, even if our blood had been shed. And through his death, we receive life and have it more abundantly. Now, if there had been a fall of Adam, as there was, and if there had been no atoning sacrifice of Christ, the whole plan and purpose of God would have been thwarted. The atonement brought to pass a resurrection. If there had been no atonement, there would have been no resurrection. If there was no resurrection, our bodies would have remained in the grave, having gone back to the dust, to Mother Earth, never to rise again. And if there had been no resurrection, our spirits, being under the condemnation of sin, would have stepped out of the body and would have gone into a spirit world, never again to come forth and be relieved from the burden of that sin that was laid upon them. All men have sinned. The release from sin can come only through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, if you will take the sermon on the atonement which Jacob, the brother of Nephi, delivered, and read it in the 9th chapter of 2 Nephi, you will discover that if there had been no atonement, all men would in effect have been sons of perdition. A son of perdition is one who is cast out eternally with the devil and his angels, never to be redeemed, never to have anything except torment and anguish of soul. Well, if there had been no redemption, Jacob says, our spirits must have become subject to that angel who fell from before the presence of the eternal God and became the devil. And then he says, our spirits must have become like him, angels to a devil, to be shut out from the presence of God forever and ever. So the atonement of Christ has the effect of ransoming all men, the righteous and the wicked, the good and the bad, from a most horrible fate. Now let me take time to read in that sermon of Jacob And Jacob was one of the greatest doctrinal teachers that we have any record of. These added words about the plan of salvation. He says, "The righteous, the saints, the Holy One of Israel, of the Holy One of Israel, they who have believed in the Holy One of Israel, they who have endured the crosses of the world and despised the shame of it, they shall inherit the kingdom of God, which was prepared for them from the foundation of the world, and their joy shall be full forever." Oh, the greatness of the mercy of our God, the Holy One of Israel. For he delivereth his saints from that awful monster. Now let's follow this. That awful monster, the devil and death and hell, and that lake of fire and brimstone, which is endless torment. Four things. Oh, how great the holiness of our God. For he knoweth all things, and there is not anything save he knows it. And he cometh into the world that he may save all men if they will hearken unto his voice. For behold, he suffereth the pains of all men, yea, the pains of every living creature, both men, women, and children, who belong to the whole family of Adam. And he suffereth this that the resurrection might pass upon all men, that all might stand before him at the great and judgment day. And he commandeth all men that they must repent and be baptized in his name, having perfect faith in the Holy One of Israel, or they cannot be saved in the kingdom of God. And if they will not repent and believe in his name, and be baptized in his name, and endure to the end, they must be damned, for the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has spoken it. And then he recites over again that through the atonement, those who have no law, who die without law, will be saved from death, hell, the devil, and endless torment. Now from this we learn that salvation is of two kinds and orders. Both of them come by the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. On the one hand, there is a universal salvation, a general salvation for all men, the righteous and the wicked, the good and the bad. And that salvation consists in the body and spirit coming forth reunited to form a resurrected, immortal person. And those who are thus resurrected are automatically saved by the grace of God without effort and without works on their part, in that they are resurrected. They are saved from death, from hell, the devil, and endless torment. Now, on the other hand, we discover that there is a salvation in the kingdom of God. That is, in the kingdom where God and Christ are. This is not a universal, but a limited salvation. It comes to those who, having first been raised in immortality, are then raised unto eternal life. And after they have been saved from those four things which Jacob names, death, hell, the devil, and endless torment, they are then raised to a place in the kingdom of God. Now, to live in the kingdom of God is to have eternal life. Eternal life is to go back to the presence of the Father and the Son. You will recall that Adam brought into the world spiritual death, which by definition is to be cast out of the presence of God and to die as to things pertaining to righteousness. Adam brought into the world temporal death, which by definition is the dissolution of the body and the spirit, the one going to the grave, the other to a world of waiting spirits. Now the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ ransoms us from the effect of the fall of Adam, in that all men are resurrected, body and spirit reunited again, a salvation by grace alone. The grace of God is the love and the condescension that he has for his children. And the atoning sacrifice of Christ, on the other hand, offers us the power whereby we may be ransomed from the spiritual effects of the fall and have spiritual life again, which is life in the presence of God, or as we say it, eternal life again. Now let me read you what the prophet Alma said by way of summary on the subject of the atonement. He says, "It is expedient that an atonement should be made, for according to the great plan of the eternal God, there must be an atonement made, or else all mankind must unavoidably perish. Yea, all are hardened, yea, all are fallen and are lost, and must perish, except it be through the atonement which it is expedient should be made. For it is expedient that there should be a great and last sacrifice. Yea, not a sacrifice of man." Now let's follow this particularly. It's along the line President Smith said in this quotation, "Not a sacrifice of man, neither of beast, neither of any manner of fowl, for it shall not be a human sacrifice, but it must be an infinite and eternal sacrifice. Now there is not any man that can sacrifice his own blood, which will atone for the sins of another." So we have to believe in the divine sonship of Jesus Christ in order to believe in the doctrine of his atonement. You and I know, and we know it because the information has come by revelation in our day. It's also in the ancient scriptures, but the world has departed from it. We know that Jesus Christ, on the one hand, is the son of Mary. And from Mary, he inherited mortality. Mortality is the power to die, the power for body and spirit to be separated. On the other hand, he is the son of God, the eternal Father. God is an exalted and perfected man. His name in Adam's language was man of holiness. That is, he is a holy man. He has a body of flesh and bones, a resurrected, perfected, glorified being. Well, that is the personage who was the father of Jesus Christ in the flesh. God is immortal. And so when he had a son, the only begotten in the flesh, by inheritance, that son gained the power of immortality. So Christ was the only being who ever lived on earth, who had on the one hand the power of mortality, the power to die, and on the other hand, the power of immortality, the power not to die, are the power, having voluntarily died, to take up his life again. And so, as I read, he said that he laid down his life and no man took it from him. He laid it down voluntarily, and because he had the power of immortality, he took it up again and became the first fruits of them that slept. Now, there isn't anything in the world, and there isn't anything in eternity, as far as doctrines go, that in any way compare in importance to the doctrine of the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We don't understand it all. We, of course, don't. But what has been revealed, we are duty-bound to accept and understand. But even above that, we are duty-bound, if we value our souls and desire an inheritance in the eternal kingdom of the Father, we are duty-bound to conform our lives to those principles which will make the atonement efficacious for us as far as its spiritual side is concerned. It is automatically efficacious for all men in the temporal sense. You and I and all men have, as the scriptures say, been bought with a price, and the price was the blood of Jesus Christ. And now, if we will so live that we wash our garments in his blood, we can come up pure and clean and spotless in the resurrection and inherit eternal life. All men will be raised in immortality. Those who believe and obey will be raised unto eternal life. And those who do not believe and obey will be raised unto, and this is the language of the Revelation, unto eternal damnation. You read in the 19th section of the Doctrine and Covenants that Christ took upon himself the sins of all men on conditions of repentance, and commanded that they should repent, and promised that if they did not, or warned that if they did not, they would suffer even as he had suffered, which suffering made himself, even God, the greatest of all, tremble because of pain and bleed from every pore, and would that he might not drink the bitter cup. Now, the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ was worked out in the Garden of Gethsemane. Primarily, it was culminated or ended on the cross, but it was in the garden where the great suffering took place, where he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood from every pore, and where he took upon himself our sins on conditions of repentance. Now let me read you one final verse, and I suggest that this is the test whereby a person, that is, whereby a member of the church, someone who has already come in at the gate of baptism and repentance, may know whether the atonement of Christ is taking effect in its spiritual field in his life. And this is the language of an angel who came and preached a sermon to King Benjamin. He says, "Salvation was and is to come in and through the atoning blood of Christ, the Lord omnipotent. For the natural man is an enemy to God, and has been from the fall of Adam, and will be forever and ever, unless he yields to the enticings of the Holy Spirit, and putteth off the natural man, and becometh a saint through the atonement of Christ the Lord." And here's the test. "And becometh as a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child doth submit to his father." We believe that through the atonement of Christ, all mankind, and there's no exception, may be saved, a conditional salvation in the kingdom of God, which is eternal life, by obedience to the laws and ordinances of the gospel. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.